I'm going to, as best I can, as God gives me ability, to fill in and speak the Word of God. And I'm going to take you on a journey with me I've never been before. I'm going to do a series of messages on witnesses. And Pastor is in the book of Hebrews. So I'd like us to begin by looking again at the last part of Hebrews chapter 11 and up through Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. ESV version says this: all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So in Hebrews 11, we have this whole litany, this whole line of men of faith that did wonderful things. And now the conclusion of the author is, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I've often wondered about Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 when it talks about the cloud of witnesses, and I have to be very honest. The cloud of witnesses is almost as ambiguous and strange to me as the cloud of information that all of your pictures and data and all your online stuff goes into the cloud. I'm an old guy. Have you ever heard about the cloud? All it goes into a cloud. What's a cloud? I don't know. It just goes to these servers that maintain all the information around the world, from photos to emails to questions. It's crazy. It's a big cloud. But on a spiritual sense, Hebrews describes this cloud of witnesses. These people in Hebrews 11 did some tremendous things, and yet they were not completely fulfilled. Let me look at Hebrews 11, 39 through 12, 2, from the Message. This gives a little different twist, helps me understand this cloud of witnesses. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith, are not complete apart from ours. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we had better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. We have a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11 talks about them: Moses, Abraham, Joseph, etc. Last 2 weeks, I read 50 biographies of the greatest preachers from the 1800s up to the early 1900s. Greatest preachers from Scotland and from England and from the U.S. And as a preacher, it was fascinating to me to read their stories, their background, and what they were about. And I began to think, and I began to pray, and God put a word on my heart from specifically Hebrews 12 about the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses. And it began to burn in my heart, if I could say that. I've never done this, but now at 74 years of age, I believe God's put this on my heart to do. And I'm going to do a series starting today, I'm glad you're here, about my cloud of witnesses over the last 50 years. It's wonderful to read about the heroes of faith in the Bible. It was fascinating for me to read about the heroes in the 1800s and the early 1900s. But you know, over the last 50 years of my life in ministry and we're celebrating our 50th year as a church this year. We have a whole cloud of witnesses. We have a whole cloud of men and women that have been influential in the lives of this church, influential in my life. Over the last 50 years, there's literally thousands of the witnesses that have gone to join the cloud of witnesses of Hebrews 11 and 12. Many of them will never be mentioned. Many of them will be forgotten and only remembered by loved ones and those they ministered with. But I made a list, and I've been compiling a list, and over the next several weeks, as God gives me opportunity to speak the Word of God, I'm going to share with you these cloud of witnesses. When I can, I'll show you a picture of them. I'm going to tell you a little bit about them, kind of a mini biography, a little about their history, a little about what they did. Each of the people I'm going to talk about are not far-off names or people I read about in a book. They are people that I know, have known personally, intimately, closely. They are people that many of you will recognize. Some have preached in our church. Many have not, and yet they're still involved as mentors and witnesses in my life. I have preached in many of these people's churches that I will share with you. I've traveled to many of the countries of some of the people I will share with you as I give their backdrop of things they've done and places they've ministered and what they've accomplished. And then with each particular witness of these last 50 years that I share with you, I'm going to give you one nugget of spiritual truth that I gleaned from them. And then I'll share some verses to substantiate that. And so as we go through these things, many of you, like Mr. Walt here, who have been here a long time, and Mr. Milt, who's been involved in ministry with a lot of places, you will recognize some of the names. You'll know some of the names. Many of you will remember some of these people preaching here, but not all of them have. There'll be a lot of names you've never heard of. And yet to me, they're still part of that cloud of witnesses, and I'm going to tell you why. I hope this journey will be reflective. I thought this new song that Garland led us in this morning, we're going to remember, remembering what God's done. That's basically what the gist of this whole series is. I am going to reflect on ministries that have impacted my life, that have impacted this church, and have impacted the kingdom of God. And now they too are in this category. They didn't fully receive the promise. Why? Because our faith needs to be added to their faith to complete the final thing that God wants to accomplish. And that's what we have to understand. For generations after generation after generations, there's men and women of faith that come along and build the kingdom of God and serve the kingdom of God. And to combine together in the end result, we'll all receive what was promised, though nobody has fully inherited that promise yet. I want you to know that as I go through these people, that they're just people, just like you and I. As Pastor Zach mentioned last week, they had failures, just like Peter. Peter had failures. I have many failures. These guys and women have failures. They're not perfect. They were not perfect. I'm sure if we did a dissecting into their lives, we would find all kinds of things that we say, how could they do that? Why would they do that? Same about my life. Same about your life. That's not the point. These were people, men and women of God, who influenced my life, who influenced this church. And over the last 50 years, I would say are some of the greatest voices to our generation. Even though many might not have heard of them, even though many have never read their books, some are authors, even though many have not been to the countries they have been because many were missionaries, I hope you will enjoy what I'm about to share with you. I hope it will be interesting to you. I hope it doesn't bore you. I often say to my wife, you know, I just don't want to be boring. I want to reflect. I want to share. I want to spur on to the Word of God and the good works and serving God. I want God to go forward with great leaps and bounds in the church here at Living Way and what He's going to do. And all of you are a part of it. So that's the journey we're going to take. And I have a little longer preamble this morning because I wanted to introduce it and tell you what I'm going to do. And then, Lord willing, as I come each week, I'll give you some new characters of faith and share with them, but I won't have to take as much time on explaining what I'm doing. So if you're there and you're saying, why is he talking about this person? What is it? I don't see him in the Bible. I don't see him in Hebrews 11. Well, that's why. These are the last 50 years, a cloud of witnesses I want to share with you. Are you ready? Okay. The first one I want to share with you this morning, I'm going to share with you three this morning, so you know that I'm not doing 50 biographies this morning. I am going to do a short little synopsis of three wonderful men of God. The first, of course, would be George Evans. George Evans, as we put his picture up, and we're going to try and put pictures up if we can find them, was my pastor. He was my mentor. He was a wonderful friend. I have so many stories I could tell you about him. He got saved when he was in the Navy. He was not a believer. He was a single man. He got saved while serving in the Navy. I think he told me he was on a ship when he gave his life to Christ. And from there, he went on to study the Word of God, apply himself to the Word of God. He was involved in a church in the Long Beach area where he became the main worship leader for the pastor there. The pastor would travel a lot, and he would take Pastor Evans along as his song leader, his worship leader. It was kind of like a microcosm of, Billy Graham and who's his singer? George Beverly Shea. I knew someone would remember. Yes, yes. Trivia expert there. Yes, yes. Very good. So he would travel like in that capacity with his pastor. And then after a while, he felt the call to full-time ministry, and he became an evangelist. He got one of those little pod trailers and had two little daughters, and he towed it around and went to church after church preaching the gospel until a couple of years later, he landed in San Diego, where he pioneered a church down in San Diego, renting a mortuary, I believe, to have his services. My wife went there as a high schooler and was in that church. And God did a miracle for them. This is an amazing story. They were in this little rental mortuary for their services, and a church basically just stopped. It just ceased functioning. And they had a property already paid for and down on Altadena Avenue in San Diego, and they gave them the whole church property. And once they were moved into that church property, Pastor Evans started Berean Bible College that moved up here for 20-some years. He was the founder of the Bible College. He and his wife, he also established what he called then MITs, which was Ministers in Training, which myself, you'll remember Bobby San Miguel that led our Bible College. We were a part of that MIT program, so he started ministry training programs. I can remember how he loved to preach. I would go with him to Oceanside once a week, where he would go and preach at the Odd Fellows Hall. Most of you probably have no idea what an Odd Fellows Hall is, but it was an Odd Fellow group. And Marines would come by there because it was a very heavily populated because of El Toro, of the Marine base, and he would go and he would preach to the Marines and he would interact with them. He would run the Bible College, he would pastor, he would travel to the mission field. He was a wonderful, wonderful guy. He was not just a great Bible teacher and preacher, but he was so genuine. And I think this is one of the things that I appreciate so much about him, is wherever he was the same. He didn't just have a Sunday face, he didn't just have a Sunday ministry. He was very, very genuine. And whether we were playing racquetball, or whether we were out sailing on a boat, or whether we were on the mission field in Japan, and all those things we did together, he was a genuine man of faith. And I've always appreciated the ministry of George Evans. And from George Evans, the spiritual clip I want to give you is, he taught me, and we pass this on to you, the priority of God's Word. If there's anyone that I know in ministry, a cloud of witnesses that loved the Bible, it was George Evans. He regularly read through the Bible several times every year. He promoted Bible reading at our church. He promoted and instilled in us, as Pastor Daniel does now, a desire to preach or to read the Word of God every day, to love the Word of God, to honor the Word of God. And this was his life. This is what he passed on to us, and we've passed it on. The other churches that now have come out of us, Pastor Greg and Pastor Zach, Pastor Jim, Pastor Bruce, all these other pastors that have come through our church now have the same message, the priority of the Word of God. Read the Bible. And that's why your pastor is always telling you, read the Bible, read the Bible. Where did that come from? Well, it came from Mom and Dad, who got it from, among others, Pastor Evans. We need to read the Bible. So the priority of the Word of God. Consider a couple words from the Scriptures. Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became to me the joy and delight of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Think of it. When we think of the Word, we think of food. That's why Jeremiah says, "I ate them." That's why in Matthew 4, 4, we'll skip to that one. Matthew 4, 4, it says, Jesus said, "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And then consider Job 23, 12. And this is fascinating to me. Job says this, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I don't know that I can say that. Job said it. I mean, even if you were a voracious Bible reader, can you actually say, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food"? Interesting, isn't it? And then what's more interesting about this passage is Job predates before Moses. So he didn't have the law. He didn't have the prophets. He didn't have the New Testament apostles. He didn't have the writings of Paul. And yet, he had the Word of God. Where did that Word come from? That was the sovereign Word of God that God spoke into his heart. When you read the book of Job, you see God communicating with him, whether it was a direct audible voice or whether it was God made it real in his spirit. He knew the Word of God. That's why he was so morally sound. That's why he prayed for his children. That's why he continued in a righteous way. God revealed himself through his Word to Job. Now, the verses I skipped and come back to now in Psalm 119, two verses out of the great Psalm 119 that deals with the Word of God. And that those verses are this: "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." And verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Living Way Church, keep storing up the Word of God in your heart. Keep eating the Word of God. It is much more precious than silver or gold or bread. All right, Pastor Evans. I want to move to a second witness. I'm going to talk about, and this man's name is George Roerig. And we'll put a picture up of George. What a great guy. One of my early friends in ministry. He pastored a church in Santa Ana when I first met him. We would have reciprocal ministry over the years. He preached here many times. In fact, he was our anniversary speaker, I believe, on our second anniversary. And as I went to pay his hotel bill on the way back from hotel bill, I was on Pomerado Road through Rancho Bernardo, and a car broadsided me and knocked me, totaled my car, and I was in the hospital. I had to send a message. We didn't have texts. We didn't have phones. Somehow I got a hold of Val and said, "Tell George to go ahead and preach. I'm in the hospital, but I'll be okay." And he preached the service there. He was a wonderful man. He later moved the church to Anaheim Hills, a beautiful place up in the canyons, where the church continued to thrive. And back in the day, back in the 70s and 80s, there was a group of churches, lots of churches, called Revival Fellowship Churches. And he was like the mentor of that group. He was such a big-hearted guy that he had a way of connecting ministers from different walks, from different, maybe a little bit different backgrounds, sometimes a little bit different theological positions, and he would bring them together. George was a wonderful facilitator for unity in the church. And so I wanted to mention here that the key thing I bring back from George Roerig is unity. unity. He was a bridge builder. He was a peacemaker. He was a man that really got other pastors to link arm in arm with other pastors. It's wonderful. I like Psalm 133 that says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his ropes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for the Lord there commands the blessing." Precious oil on the head. I keep reminding Pastor Daniel whenever I see him, he anoints your head with oil. He wants to show me the scars. He wants to show me the tumor. And I want to show him, God anoints your head with oil. God anoint your head with oil. Well, unity is that. Unity is an anointing oil that comes upon us. When we get together, when we're one and one with one, when we're not divisive, when we're not barking at each other, when we love each other, there's an anointing oil. It's like those of you that have had children. You don't want to see your children fight and bicker and complain. You want to see them love each other. And honestly, my wife and I are so, so thankful to our children, because this emergency with Pastor Daniel has really shown the unity and love that all of our children have got to rally around Pastor and Athena during this time. So God commands blessing when there's unity. Paul wrote to the church, it was so important for him to stress unity. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." Unity is so important. And of course, in the great prayer of Jesus himself, in John 17, he reminds us this way of his prayer, "Father, I pray they all might be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." One of the greatest pictures of Christ to the world is unity in the church. Division in the church does not paint a good picture of Jesus. Fighting in the church, churches fighting among others, not a good picture of Jesus. You had recently, Pastor has a lot of pastor friends in the city, which is wonderful. You had the Good Friday service and several churches got together. That paints a picture of unity. That paints a picture of love. That paints a picture that we're all one in Christ. And that's where the Lord commands the blessing. So that's two of those cloud of witnesses. And I like to think, when I think of these cloud of witnesses, that maybe, just like Eugene Peterson put in the message, they are veterans who are cheering us on. Veterans who are cheering you and I on today. And so the third witness I want to share with you this morning is named Lindell Edmonds. This is probably not a name that many of you, if any of you, really know. Lindell Edmonds, what an imposing looking guy. He was a monster. He was huge. He had the biggest eyebrows that just look in his eyebrows, I wanted to just shrink into a corner. Lindell Edmonds. Lindell Edmonds, fascinating. In 1971, when Pastor Evans was established in the Bible College, Lindell Edmonds in Phoenix, Arizona, was buying a TV station. He had wanted to televise his church services, but nobody would give him airtime. And so he said, "Let's believe God and buy a television station." They found a fledgling station, for those of you who are familiar with Phoenix. It was located on Thomas Road. And they bought this small little TV studio. 2 years later, Val and I went over and became staff pastors with Lindell Edmonds in Phoenix. During that time, next to the church property, they built an entire state-of-the-art TV station, which is still operating today, now run by Trinity Broadcasting. I have mixed feelings back and forth on the value or hurt that Christian TV can do. But obviously, it's done a lot of good for a lot of people. Sometimes I think there's a lot of misuse with it, but nonetheless, it's a great venue to get the gospel out and to share the word of the Lord. So KPAZ was Channel 21, was a station they bought. They quickly got involved with all sorts of things. I can remember going there and We were televised the Phoenix Giants baseball game, and that was the AAA team for the San Francisco Giants. But mostly it was centered on preachers, testimonies, gospel people coming in, gospel singers, gospel music groups were very popular in the 70s, and having them on. And they built this TV station. And Pastor Edmonds was an amazing guy because he pastored this wonderful church, and we were involved in the ministry of the church. But he took a step of faith outside the norm of pastoring to get involved in Christian media and Christian TV. I can still remember the service when I sat there in the pew and he was preaching, and he was talking about what they had done with the station and the incredible cost that was. And he says, "When I die, I want people to remember me as a man of faith." I still remember, I could still close my eyes and see him saying that. And so this morning, in this cloud of witnesses and my subject here, Lindell Edmonds, I say it's all about faith. He was indeed a man of faith. In Hebrews 11, where it talks about the heroes of faith, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." Lindell Edmonds decided, let's believe God. Let's have faith that he can provide for us as a church, that we can own a Christian television station, not just get some airtime, but own a Christian TV station. It's amazing. You would have loved to see my wife doing the sports newscast on TV back in the day. We saw so many things happening there, and it was a tremendous testimony to a man of faith. You know, without faith, you're not going to do anything. You have to have faith to do anything, to believe God to succeed. If your life feels a little stagnant, it feels like a little dormant, then step out in faith. Begin to believe God for great things. Remember, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. If we only do what we can see, if we only walk by what we can feel and what we can tangibly react to, we'll never accomplish great things for God. You've got to go beyond yourself. You've got to move beyond the realm of your own limited thinking. I have to. My own thinking is limited. My own capacity is limited. My own vision of what can be done is limited. So I have to move beyond that in faith, believing God will meet us. We have to step out in faith. And this next verse I share with you out of 2 Corinthians 4, we're reminding Pastor of this all the time. We're reminding all of us of this all the time because it deals with the verse we have here. It deals with faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You need to look beyond what your natural eyes see. What do you see for your future? What do you see for your family's future, your children's future, your grandchildren's future, your great-grandchildren's future? What do you see around the corner for you? What is God calling you to do? What is the step of faith God wants from you? I learned from Lindell Edmonds that you could have faith and believe God, and he can meet you to do incredible things. This next week, on Thursday, we have a team of people that are going to be exercising faith. They're taking a step of faith to leave the comfort of their home, leave the comfort of their family, the comfort of their natural day-to-day routine, to go to Mexico, to work in a very, very needy area, to help with vision and to help share the gospel, and to help lift up the hands of those that are laboring down there. This is a tremendous step of faith. And I think it's wonderful that it's an example for us all this morning about what we're talking about. This morning I've talked to you about the priority of the Word. I've talked to you about the importance of maintaining unity in the midst of everything and the importance of moving forward in faith. And I hope that these little nuggets will resonate within you and challenge you today to move forward in your life of faith.